In the beginning of our study of 1 Peter, we learned of the truth of our salvation, that as the Scripture says, God caused us to be born again. As those who have placed their faith in Christ being chosen by the hand of God, it is now in our hands to glorify Him in return. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 and 23 and 24 say, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And it says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Whether the circumstances of our life are turbulent or peaceful, we are to glorify our Lord just the same. And as Peter teaches, it is for that purpose that God called us out of this world and chose us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for His own possession. Introduction. In very practical terms, Peter has been teaching us how to live lives that offer up acceptable sacrifices that proclaim the excellencies of God before a lost world. I told you several weeks ago that you would be hearing that until you had it memorized. This is what we are here for. This is why God saved us. It's why He chose us for Himself, that we would offer up acceptable sacrifices that proclaim the excellencies of God. A, we are to be a people of humble submission, who freely submit, of course, to God, to authorities, whether they be authorities in government, the workplace, or the marriage. And we are to submit to such authority because according to Romans chapter 13, verse 1, there is no authority except that which is established by God. So we clearly understand that if we rebel against authority, we are indeed rebelling against God, for He established the authority. Now, some may object and say that such submission is asking too much and unreasonable. But let us not forget verses 21 through 23 of chapter 2, which read, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously." In reading that verse, we were sobered, for we find that the submission that we Christians are called to might require unjust suffering, which of course then will require much faith as we entrust ourselves to our Lord who judges righteously. We are to follow in His steps, in the steps of Christ, doing what we do in the name of our Lord, for we do not submit to authority in service to men. Now, did you hear that? We do not submit to authority in service to men, but we submit to authority in service to God, for it is our Lord whom we serve. While our calling is not the calling of ease, and we should not try to mask it or make it look easier than it is, it is such a calling that if we will submit to it, we will loudly and clearly declare God's glory. As somber as it might be, it is the divine calling to which we are called and to which we must answer. Now, last week, as we opened chapter 3 of 1 Peter, Peter began to direct us in the marriage relationship. Since it is true that the Christian marriage is to be a reflection of the relationship Christ has with His bride, the church, we find in the marriage, if both husband and wife are believers, they are called only to that which resembles the Christ-church relationship. But if it should be that one spouse is not a believer, the believer will face unique trials that will also come with unique opportunities to proclaim the glories of God before their spouse, and that to the glory of God, in hopes that their spouse will come to believe in Christ themselves. Following the sobering verses which spoke of the example of Christ's suffering, Peter wrote, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior." The godly way to attract a husband to Christ, which, by the way, ladies, is also the way to win them over to yourselves, attract them to Christ first, is in service to God to be voluntarily submissive to them. Even if they are disobedient to the word, God will, through your chaste and respectful behavior, as they observe it, will begin to convict your husband. Now, will that always be easy? Probably not. Have you ever been around someone who is under conviction? Usually they are not a happy camper. Usually they're a grouch. And sometimes they're mean because they don't like that conviction. So will it be easy? Probably not. You will need to entrust yourself to him who judges righteously. For no doubt, if your husband is unsaved, he will put your Christian behavior to the test. And I want to say this, while we do not present these truths without compassion and understanding, we do try to state them plainly. Yes, the wife is going to face difficulties as she lives a Christian life before an unsaved husband. It is going to be difficult, and we want to walk beside her. We want to hold her up. We want to be a help to her. But neither then do we make excuse for the scripture. This is the word of God, and so we go by it. In verses 3 and 4, Peter went on to say, "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." We know from 1 Samuel 16:7 that while man looks on the outward appearance, it is the Lord who looks at the heart. When the woman sets her mind on things above, instead of the passing things of this world, and in so doing cares for her soul, adopting as her own the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, she finds favor with God. For the scripture says, such a spirit is precious in his sight. He holds it dear. Though the world may buffet her for her faith, and though her husband may treat her poorly, she stands face to face in the presence of God, for God holds that action precious in his sight. Now let's read 1 Peter 3:5-7. "For in this way in former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Roman numeral 1, the Old Testament pattern, or example, if you will, for New Testament wives. The Old Testament pattern for New Testament wives. In Peter's bringing up the women of former times, that is the Old Testament, he points out that this submission to husbands is not something new. It is not a strange doctrine that is a teaching, but it has been the standard of God for godly women from the beginning. It has never changed, and beloved, it will not change. This is God's standard. In encouraging the wives to offer up acceptable sacrifices to God, to proclaim the excellencies of God before their husband, Peter tells of the example they have in the Old Testament women, saying, "For in this way in the former times." A, in the same way that Peter prescribes that a wife adorn herself with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, the holy women in former times also adorned themselves. That's how they adorned themselves. The holy women of the Old Testament understood what was precious in the sight of God. And rather than merely adorning themselves externally with the braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on fine clothes, they chose to be adorned in the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Understanding where true beauty lies, the holy women gave themselves to godly submission and modesty, which flows from a heart given to a gentle and quiet spirit. Do you remember what it means, quiet? Do you remember that? They were women who were at peace with God. They did not struggle with those things outside of them. They knew what they were to do in the sight of God, and that's what they did, and they were at peace with God. B, they adorned themselves like that because, number one, they were holy women. They were consecrated to God, set apart from the world, devoted to His service. And being daughters of the holy God, they understood that they shared in God's holiness, in His purity. And because of that, they kept entrusting themselves to Him. They kept themselves chaste by obeying Him, and they abstained from sin. And why were they holy? Number two, because they hoped in God. They hoped in God. Their faith was in God. They believed God at His word. They entrusted themselves to Him who judges righteously. Therefore, they had that quiet spirit that did not need to revile when reviled, nor uttered threats when suffering unjustly. Their service wasn't to a man, but to the God in whom they had placed their hope. They knew their salvation lay in God, so they placed their hope in God. Because they hoped in the God in whose sight a gentle and quiet spirit is precious, they appropriately adorned the hidden person of their heart with that imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, thus resulting in their being submissive to their own husbands. Now, I'm not going to work the word submissive over again. We've done that for the last several weeks, so you can go back and get a tape. But we know that these holy women of old, that they're commended by Peter and set up as an example for the women of the New Testament days because they were submissive to their husbands. The holy women of old hoped in God, knowing that involuntarily submitting to the headship of their husband, they were in fact fulfilling the greater submission to their God who established the husband's authority. See, being holy women who hoped in God, they obeyed their God willingly by being submissive to their own husbands. In submitting to their husband, they in fact fulfilled that greater submission to their God. When we read of a wife's submission to her husband, we always find in the scriptures that it is always connected to reverence for Christ and as unto the Lord. And the scripture says, as is fitting to the Lord. This submission, family, is not to be without bounds, but it is always that which is, as I said last week, within the bounds of Christ. For such submission flows from holiness and hope, that is, faith. Now, verse 6. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Moving from the general example of the women of the Old Testament, Peter calls our attention to the specific example of Sarah, whose life we can read about in Genesis chapters 11 through 23. And you should read it when you go home. What a wonderful story. Roman numeral 2, the specific Old Testament example of Sarah for New Testament women of faith. A, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham. Now, someone asked me before, they said, what does it mean to obey? And I thought, well, really, we don't have to go through that exercise, do we? But so as to leave no room for conjecture, the word obeyed means to hearken to listen with attention. Now, when we read in the Bible where the Lord says, if you will hear my voice, included in that thought of hearing is not just merely hearing audible sounds, but it includes the thought that we will do as according to what He said. Hearing God is hearing and doing what He says. The word hearken, to listen with attention. The word hearken means more than to simply hear audible sounds, but to hear with the intent to act. That is, to obey. Sarah hearkened to her husband's voice and did as he asked. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. B, Sarah called her husband Lord. Now, before the guys get too excited about this, they should be sure to note the lowercase L, okay? In calling her husband Lord, she showed respect to him as the authority. Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. And that is the significance of Sarah's calling Abraham Lord. It reveals the heart. The words calling him are in the Greek present participle, which means that she continually showed such respect. It wasn't that one time she called her husband Lord, but that at all times this was her attitude toward her husband. And such an attitude cannot be concealed, but it will be revealed in speech and action. Now, while on the one hand, it would be a mockery to call one's husband Lord if that attitude were not in the wife's heart, on the other hand, if it is in her heart, then she would not want to hide it nor to be ashamed of it. Men, we should not be ashamed to let it be known that we love our wives. Amen? We shouldn't be ashamed. Can you imagine Christ being ashamed to say that he loves the church? Didn't he die on the cross? Wasn't he lifted up before men? Hasn't the testimony gone out to the four corners of the world? Don't we have the declaration of such that Christ loves us right here? He's not ashamed to say that he loves the church. But yet, how many times is the church ashamed to show respect to Christ, to submit to him? If a Christian wife is ashamed to show respect to her husband, she testifies that the church is ashamed to show respect to the Savior. See, wives, your heart should be filled with respect for your husband's God-ordained position in the marriage. He's there because God placed him there. To respect him is to respect God. Although our culture, being under the curse, wars against this, we are freed from the curse of sin, and rather than worrying about what others will think of us, we should give ourselves to that which is precious in the sight of God. It must be our attitude. Number one, Peter's point is not to send husbands on an ego trip by having their wives call them Lord, but to illustrate the respect that was in Sarah's heart. And a wife might say, well, that respect isn't in my heart. Then seek God, cry out, and ask him for it. And show respect by faith. And D, dear women of faith, you have become Sarah's children if you do what is right from the heart. From the heart. Just as Abraham is a spiritual father to those who are of the faith, Sarah is a spiritual mother. Christian women who do what is right make it evident that they are Sarah's spiritual children, being holy women who hope in God. And it is evident that you hope in God if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, that's kind of a difficult phrase, but it's really fairly easy to understand. The King James Version puts it this way, and are not afraid with any amazement. And it kind of, that word fear has this amazement with it, this wonder, if you will. The word translated fear or amazement is found in the Bible only here, and it is a very strong word which means terror and trepidation. The idea is that one is a person of faith if they do what is right as motivated by faith rather than doing what's right as motivated by fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And we don't have to wonder about it, do we? We have the clear written word of God. We know God loves us. The motivation for a wife's loving her husband, submitting to him, showing him respect, and actually having that respect in her heart should not be a motivation of fear, but a motivation of fear in of faith in God. We can easily see when a believing wife is called to submit to her husband, especially an unsaved husband, that there would be many fears or wonders or amazements as to what might happen to them as they subject themselves. She may say, I have to stand up for myself. That is a statement that lacks faith in God. We should trust that God will stand up for us. We can see, though, how terror might grip their heart. One might think, my husband will take advantage of me. or I will be mistreated, or I may be asked to do something that I don't want to do. We tend to have these fears, these terrors, these things we wonder about. We let our imagination go. But we are people of faith, beloved. And fear must never be allowed to override the clear commands of God. But we must cast down the vain imaginations. If we fear the results of obeying God, then our fear will drive us from God. Ours is to obey in faith, and the results of our obedience is in the hand of God. And let me ask you, is He a good God? Then what can He do except that which is good? Amen? Number one, you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. That is, you prove that you have become Sarah's child if you do what is right in faith, entrusting yourself to God. People of faith live in faith, not in fear. This is a humanly difficult calling, and that's because it's a divine calling. But we cannot allow it to cause us to wonder with fear. We must act in faith, believing the daughters of Sarah act in faith. And now we come to Roman numeral 3, biblical instruction for the Christian husband. And all the wives take a sigh of relief. And all the men tense up. Verse 7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word translated likewise is the same word in verse 1 translated in the same way. I don't know why the NAS makes that difference, but it is the exact same word. A. The word likewise refers us back to the previous verses and duties of submission. Just as we are to submit to governing authorities and to authority in the workplace, and as wives are to submit to the authorities of their husbands, husbands are to submit to the duty of authority, that is, to their God-ordained responsibilities as the head of the marriage, by submitting their love to their wife. MacArthur puts it this way. This time, it is the believing husband who submits to serve his wife. Edmund Cloney writes, the path of Christian living is no different for the husband than for the wife. Both are called to follow Christ in humble and compassionate love. Since the husband's role is different, the form of a service is different. The wife is called to be submissive to her husband. The husband is called to honor his wife. That honor includes considerate understanding. If you will, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You got your Bible there. I want to point something out to you. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to explore verses 21 through 25. God's listening in. You hear that thunder? Thank God for the rain. Amen. Ephesians 5:21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you will notice verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. How many of you in your Bible, the words be subject are italicized? Several of you. In 22, I'm sorry, did I say? Okay, in verse 22, the words be subject are italicized. Okay, several hands. If that's not italicized in your Bible, it should be. It should be italicized. Now, why are the words italicized? Because they're added. That's correct. The translators added the word. In the Greek manuscript, those words weren't there, but they added them. So here's how we would read it if we didn't add those words. Verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So we see that when they add be subject, they're not adding anything to it. They're not taking anything away. They're just trying to clarify what is supposed to be happening. But it's not there. Wives to your own husbands. If we read down further and come to verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I submit to you that Christ submitted his love to the church. It's reciprocal. Though different, in a different way, the submission is reciprocal. The wife subjects herself to her husband, but the husband is to subject his life for the good of the wife. What we find here is a kind of submission on both sides. Number one, as the church is to submit to the headship of Christ, so is the wife to submit to the headship of her husband. And everybody said, amen. And just as Christ submitted his life for the sake of the church, did he lay it down willingly? Amen. Just as Christ submitted his life for the sake of the church, so is the husband to submit his life for the sake of his wife. We are to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. While God has ordained distinct roles for husband and wife, and neither are to usurp the other's role, but are to remain distinct, husbands and wives, in fulfilling their unique role, have an obligation to submit themselves to one another for the Lord's sake, as is fitting in the Lord. Now, to be sure, I am not propagating the erroneous egalitarian view that is being popularized among some liberal so-called theologians, where they teach that a wife is to submit to her husband's leadership and a husband is to submit to his wife's leadership. We would say, how can two people lead and follow each other at the same time? And besides that, that would be a distortion of the Christ-church relationship. The church can't give its life for the salvation of Christ. That can't happen. So it would be a distortion. But I do hold to the idea of mutual submission. The submission is mutual in that, though it is expressed quite differently, according to the different roles, it is required of both husband and wife. As a wife in her distinct role is to submit to her husband's authority, so is the husband to submit, or if you will, employ or use his authority for his wife's greater good. This is simple to understand if we think of Christ and the church. The church is to voluntarily submit to Christ, obeying him in everything, yes. And Christ voluntarily laid down his life on the cross for the good of the church, yes. Though the submission is mutual in that it is required of both sides, it is also quite different in expression and role. Number two, men, we are not given authority so we can get our way, but that we might exercise it for the good of our wife and family. We are not to be selfish with our authority, for it was granted us by God not as a privilege, but as a responsibility. Get that straight and that'll change some things. This authority that God has placed upon us, gentlemen, is a weight of duty. It was not given us that we might lord over our wife, that we might direct them as servants, but that we might serve them well for their own good. We are not given authority that we might be authoritarian, oppressive authoritarians, but that we might serve our wives as those who would benefit from being under our authority, as we freely and sacrificially spend our lives for their well-being. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. B, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. The word live means to dwell together, denoting a warm and tender relationship whereby a husband is to nourish and cherish his wife. Christian men, the true strength of our authority is found in our willingness to be meek, submitting our tender, loving care to our wives. The one who is secure in their authority finds in their authority the power to sacrificially give of themselves, to sacrificially care for their bride as Christ sacrificially cares for the church. There is the power. And husbands are to serve their wives by living with them in an understanding way, that is, considering the wife's needs, or as the King James Version puts it most accurately, to dwell with them according to knowledge. And that is according to an intimate knowledge of them as an individual, not according to the general knowledge that men have about women, but as a husband would know his wife intimately, to dwell with her, live with her, be one with her, according to that intimate knowledge. We are not to exercise our authority using it as a weapon to get our way, by which we demean our wives by lording over them, but for their good, and that with compassion and understanding, knowing what they most need. Now, I did not say, ladies, giving you what you most want, but knowing what you most need. Let us consider our Savior. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Number one, just as we have a high priest who sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, we husbands are to sympathize with our wives in their weaknesses. Peter says that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. In Hebrews 4:15, when the author says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses," he also comes to this conclusion in verse 16. "Therefore, let us, therefore, because we have this high priest who does sympathize with us in our weaknesses." He does not make excuse for our weaknesses, but he sympathizes. He brings us along. He helps us. He strengthens us, right? "Because we have a high priest who does sympathize with us in our weaknesses, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." I'm much quicker to go to the person who's going to be sympathetic with me, aren't you? "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and may find help and find grace to help in the time of need." Number two, men, man to man here. Our wives should know that their husbands sympathize with their weaknesses and are so secure in our leadership that they feel free to draw near to us with confidence, knowing that in us they will receive mercy and grace to help in the time of their need. That's the way our Lord is to the church, and husbands are to emulate Christ in the marriage. Or could it be to our shame, gentlemen, that we have set ourselves at odds with our wives, being an impatient grouch, and they have come to fear our leadership, to be afraid to come to us? Instead of finding help, they find condemnation. How does one know? How do they learn, come to know that they can come and find mercy and grace? By coming and finding mercy and grace, by experience. What has been the experience in our home? I can tell you, men, as I studied this week, I spent much time repenting. This is the Word of God. And to this we must conform. Perhaps they come to fear or resent us because we've not shown mercy and grace, but have been harsh and judgmental. Our Lord is not harsh, He is not cold, and He is not condemning, but He is kind, gentle, forgiving, merciful, and thank God He is oh so full of grace. And so we must husbands be to our wives. How should we employ our authority in regards to our wife as with someone weaker, since she is a woman? Well, what is meant by weaker? This is always a topic that people are kind of afraid to step on. They're afraid they're going to offend somebody. I have heard from several people different explanations in several different sermons, but as I went back to the original, we find that according to Spiros Zodiotis, that this being a weaker vessel has to do with physical strength, not with moral or spiritual strength, not with intellectual strength, but with physical strength. As I studied five different word studies, four different study Bibles, sought the opinions of 12 different commentaries, and also looked to see what F.F. Bruce in the work Hard Sayings of the Bible had to say about this, these 23 resources were without failure in one accord, saying the word weaker refers to physical strength, or for our understanding, brute force. Well, there may be cases where a wife is more muscular than her husband. Generally speaking, the female, when it comes to their frame, to their physique, on the average is smaller and not as muscular. It is quite obvious to us that women are not constructed like men, and all the men said, praise the Lord. Amen. If you study anything about weightlifting and working out, they will tell you completely that a woman cannot build a muscle like a man. We are constructed differently. So we're talking about the frame here. Now, this is really important to understand because it has something to do with what Peter's going to say in just a moment. Number three, just as the institution of government is given authority over us as the weaker, that we might find greater protection under their authority. Now, think about that for a moment, what I'm saying. A lot of people rebel against the government, but I got news for you. If we didn't have a government, we wouldn't have a home. They'd be murdering our family. Everything would be chaos, right? Anarchy, right? So, just as the institution of government is given authority over us by God, over us as the weaker, that we might find greater protection under their authority, and just as the institution of the workplace is given authority over us as the weaker, that we might find greater provision under their authority, the institution of the marriage relationship, as ordained by God, has given the husband authority over his wife as the physically weaker, that she might find greater safety, protection, provision, care, warmth, intimacy, security, mercy, and grace under her husband's authority. The authority given a husband is for the well-being of his wife, and any other use is a breach of authority. And beloved, do not think that those whom God gives authority will not answer to God. Because our wives were women, we Christian husbands are to use our authority and leadership to grant our wives honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life. See, Christian husbands are to grant their wives honor, for they are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Number one, the word honor means honor, respect, reverence, esteem. Mutual submission, mutual respect, mutual honor. Husbands and wives are to honor, respect, reverence, and esteem their spouse. It's not a one-way street. It is not for the wives to reverence their husbands, and husbands are free to treat them poorly. But the Christian husband is to honor, respect, reverence, and esteem his precious wife, for she is an heir of the grace of life. She is born of God. Gentlemen, contrary to popular opinion, we are not superior in the eyes of God, but rather, according to the scripture Brother Mike Rohde read today, Galatians 3:28-29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Yes, men and women fulfill different roles, but that does not set one as superior in the eyes of God. We are fellow heirs of the grace of life, that is the unmerited favor of salvation and eternal life. Number two, dear brothers, our wives are fellow heirs of the grace who possess the same salvation through the same Savior. if it is all a matter of grace, then who are we to lord over them? Our authority is to serve them. Because we are to serve them, they are to submit to us. It is for their well-being as well as ours. We must be careful not to demean our wives, but to honor, respect, reverence, esteem, for they are God's own. Our wives first belong to God, and we must be careful how we care for them. Just as we view our children as from God, entrusted to us for a while, our wives, gentlemen, are from God, entrusted to us for a short while. And this then, we must do this, as Peter says, so that our prayers will not be hindered. D. Failure to obey God in this will hinder our prayers. Brethren, we've already heard that we are to care for them and be considerate with them as a weaker vessel. Brethren, failure to care for the weaker will harm our fellowship with God. Is it not true that the stronger ones are to take care of the widows? Is it not true that the stronger ones are to take care of the weak? If the stronger ones will not care for the weak, they will give an account to God. And here we find out that if the husband fails to care for the weaker, it will harm his fellowship with God. There is a strong warning to husbands. If we do not care for and love our wives, protecting them, securing them, living with them according to knowledge, honoring them, providing loving leadership, using our authority as a means to minister to their well-being, then our prayers will be hindered. In other words, our failure will stand between us and the approval of God. Number one, on the positive side, just as for the women, a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God, bringing them into the presence of God. On the negative side, if we husbands do not love our wives like this, it will put a strain between us and God. A stern warning. Let us all, husbands and wives, be found faithful to the duty of submission in the marriage. For we do not serve man, but Christ Jesus our Lord. Closing, it is now in our hands to glorify the God who caused us to be born again. In our marriages, let us offer up acceptable sacrifices that proclaim the excellencies of the God who saves by submitting, very practical, isn't it? By submitting to one another as our God-ordained distinct roles call us to. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Lord God, we see the tremendous sacrifices that you have made for us, and we rejoice. How willing we are, Lord, to receive from you that which cost you everything. Your Son. Oh, we receive with gladness. But Lord, we resist then when you ask something of us, and that's not right. Remove that. Remove that from us, Lord. May we be people who are willing to follow after our God. Lord, we know in the garden when the fall of man came and Adam and Eve entered into sin that you pronounced a curse. And from that day there has been that strain between husbands and wives. Help us today, Lord, to believe in faith that you have freed us from the curse of sin. And that we are not subject to that curse of sin where there must be strain between us, husband and wife. But that has been removed. And we can have wonderful peace in our home, in our marriage, that the world knows nothing about. Lord, may it be that husbands love their wives as Christ has loved the church. And Lord, may we not be slackers in this, but may we step up to the plate. And God, may we be found diligently working at this, no matter what it would cost us, O God, that we would give our very lives for our wives, for their good. Not only for their spiritual good, although that is the highest, Lord, for their physical good, for their well-being in every area of life. Father, when someone sees our marriages and they see how we husbands are loving our wives, may they know that that is a reflection of how Christ has loved the church, and may it entice them to you. And Father, for the wives, may it be that they take in your word and drink of it, being like Sarah, the women of old, the holy women who trusted in you. And Lord, may they follow your word carefully. And as others see how they love their husbands, may they see there a reflection of how the church is to follow after Christ. And may they want to be a member of that church, the body of Christ. It is our prayer, Lord, for this congregation, of course, all Christians everywhere, but in these sheep, and with these sheep in this fold, Lord, that the marriages would be strong and healthy. That husband and wife would be careful to guard their homes and not to allow the curse of sin to enter into their marriage. But may they know what it is to mutually love one another, to mutually respect one another, in their distinct roles to submit to one another. And Lord, in all of that, to know that they do it in service to you as an acceptable sacrifice that proclaims the excellencies of the God who saved them. May we be that people. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.